song like that is really, really important when you're recognizing the battle we're really in, spiritual warfare. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we want to continue a study, and I believe a very, very important portion of God's Word, very, very important study for us. We're calling this Standing Strong Against Satan's Schemes, Spiritual Warfare. This morning we want to look at putting on the belt of truth. And if you are not aware that we are in a warfare, we want to shake you up a little bit this morning. All right? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this important topic in the Word of God, I ask for clarity. I pray, Father, that you would give us victory through the Spirit of God, that you would instruct us so that we could leave this building better equipped to stand strong against the schemes of the evil one, who would just love to devour us, who takes pride in devouring many believers all over the place. Father, help us to stand in victory. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The church at Corinth had a sinning member, and we don't know the whole story because we don't have all the details, but apparently the sinning member was disciplined. The sinning member needed to be brought back and restored to the fellowship of the church, but some of the members really didn't want him back yet. They thought he wasn't punished enough. And so Paul says, you know what? He was punished enough. You need to bring him back. If you do not exercise forgiveness, Satan is going to get the victory. Because Satan loves it when we're not forgiving people. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. He says, you need to do this lest Satan should take advantage of us. And then Paul says this, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we know his schemes, we know his designs, we know his plans and his purposes. We will not be outwitted by the devil. Last week we read from 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 where the aged apostle Paul, rather apostle John, wrote this. He said, we know that we are of God. And then he said this, the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Now, that's a contradiction. We just sang he's got the whole wide world in the hand. We just saw that. God allows this to happen right now. God allows this to happen right now. So what do we need to know to stand strong in the battle? Several things before we get to your outline this morning. We need to know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that the battle we are involved with is an unseen battle. Unseen battle. Chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The reality of an unseen battle. We cannot see our enemy. Pastor Tony Evans, who is marvelous when it comes to a lot of topics, particularly spiritual warfare, Dr. Evans wrote this. Dr. Evans wrote, everything visible and everything physical is a result of something invisible and spiritual. Therefore, only by addressing the invisible cause can we fix what is wrong with our visible, physical lives. And he goes on to say, a great and ongoing achievement of Satan is causing us to believe that only what we can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is the real deal. Living by faith. We need to know the reality of the unseen spiritual battle. Second thing we need to know, we need some knowledge about our adversary, the devil. He is evil, you know that, but he looks, and the Bible says he can appear tame, innocent, and friendly. You know that, don't you? You know that. But sometimes we're still hoodwinked. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 tells us that Paul says he transforms himself into what? An angel of light. Netflix has a series, it's quite popular, called Lucifer. I haven't seen it, I won't watch it. But apparently in this series called Lucifer the devil, it comes out as a suave, handsome, likable guy, hangs around the nightclub scene, and he's on your side. He wants to help you. And so people end up watching that, and that's exactly what the devil wants to happen. He appears as an angel of light. He is well organized. He has a program. He is the master counterfeiter. And his purpose is to get all the glory he can, focused away from God, focused on him. And in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, God said, "And I will not give my glory to another." He's well organized. Turn in your Bibles. Find Jude, verse 9. Find Jude, only one chapter, verse 9. Jude's a short book, but it's potent. It is potent. And Jude says something very fascinating about the evil one. Jude, I want to say chapter 1. I just say Jude, verse 9. Jude, verse 9, okay, tells us that Satan is powerful. We know that, but look what Jude, verse 9, says about this. Even Michael the archangel, Michael's a very powerful angel. What is Satan? He's a very powerful fallen angel. Even Michael the archangel, in fighting with the devil, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against the devil a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What does that tell me? I don't know everything going on here. Jude doesn't tell us. But you know what it tells me? We have a powerful, powerful, powerful enemy. Third thing you need to know, and we'll get to the outline in a moment or so, you need to know your responsibility as a believer. Everybody's responsibility is to be properly dressed. Verse 13 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You need to be, Paul says, properly dressed. There's a lot of discussion on, blogs and emails all the time from different organizations, and there's a lot of discussion about what people wear in churches these days, and what pastors wear, what they can't wear, and I'll probably never wear those skinny jeans because I don't like them, and I particularly don't like them. You got to pay money for the ones that come with holes already in them. I don't get that one. I probably will never wear those, okay? But rather than talking about what we ought to wear or not wear to church, we really ought to be talking about what we should be wearing for spiritual battle. That is far, far more important. And when it comes to the church in Ephesus, Paul says in chapter 6, you know what? You need a spiritual makeover. You need a spiritual makeover. You need to get rid of your natural attire and put on suitable armor for the battle. Some of us grew up watching a little show on television about a guy who worked in New York City. I think it was Manhattan. He was a lawyer. And one day he got fed up. So I don't know, he didn't have an internet in those days, so he looked in the paper and he bought himself a farm. You know where the farm was. All right, and the problem is he never left New York City when he went to the farm. And this man is wonderful. He would get on a tractor. He would be out there in the field picking corn. He would be with the animals. He would be, hey, but what did he wear? What did he wear? Oh, you watched it too. All right. Mr. Oliver Wendell Douglas always had a suit on. And everybody thought that was the funniest thing in the world. And he did, man, you know, a three-piece suit and a hat to go out and do farm work. It was wonderful. Sometimes that's what we do when it comes to spiritual warfare. We don't have the right clothes on. We don't have the right clothes on, and we wonder why the battle is not going that well. The spiritual armor we'll see is God's armor. It was field tested. We want to show you that in today and the weeks to come. The field armor was tested by the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood against Satan's schemes. He won. And we'll go to Isaiah and see each piece of the battle armor for us. And I want to tell you this. Some of you know about spiritual warfare. Some of you have studied Ephesians chapter 6 before. But let me tell you this. This is a very, very sobering thought. Very sobering thought. I believe the Word of God indicates, and we'll talk about this a little bit on Wednesdays nights, if we neglect this portion of God's Word, if we do not put on the armor, if we don't take the spiritual war seriously, you and I can spend our entire life as believers in Jesus Christ serving Satan and not even know it. And there's a lot of believers walking around, they're doing the devil's bidding, and they have no idea. They don't have the armor on, and you know who's getting the victory? Satan's getting the victory. So we need to pay very close attention. Let's look at your outline. I want to ask and answer four questions this morning with you. Four questions. And I really want to try hard to just apply this to where we're at, okay? Number one, first question from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, beginning of verse 14. What is the belt of truth? What is the belt of truth? Paul says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is this thing? Well, for a Roman soldier, and Paul was often chained to Roman soldiers, so we saw this up front and personal, this was a very important piece of armor. It was a heavy 6-inch leather belt that secured the soldier's tunic, his clothes, as well as was a place for him to attach all the other weapons, keep them in place so that he could run, be protective, and fight. Everything was connected to it. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, everything is connected. Everything is about truth. Very, very important. Professor Daryl Bach down at Dallas just wrote a new book on Ephesians, and he says this: truth is being armed with God's message about Jesus and what is provided through his work on our behalf. So important because truth is constantly being attacked by the forces of evil. And so to understand truth, to put on the truth, we need to understand two aspects of truth. Let me give you two aspects of truth. Here's two of them. Number one aspect, and this should be in your notes, the first aspect of truth is simply facts. Facts. Objective truth or doctrine, just the facts. And when God gives us facts, it will guard us against feeling-based Christianity. One author said, objective standard, this is truth, of reality that stands outside our experience and above our opinions. Just the facts. Objective truth, doctrine. And you know, perhaps better than I do, that we live in a world that no longer puts a high premium on facts or truth. You know that. In fact, I haven't been listening to a lot of the political debates because I just don't anymore. We have political candidates out there right now declaring that facts, truth, just don't matter. In fact, one who wants to be president says this, I'm going to quote him. I don't know what this means. He says, we choose truth over facts. We choose truth over facts. What does that mean? Yeah.
That doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. Yeah, he's a forerunner out there. Front runner, well, I don't know. We choose truth over facts. If I said that, my wife would yell at me, okay? Don't do that. I hear that out there in the public arena. But you know what? You don't want to go to a surgeon that feels that way, do you? I mean, I had a little surgery a while ago, and I had a great surgeon, right, Rick? I mean, he was a great guy, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm going to put a hole here. He looked at me, not in the air. I'm going to put a hole here, here, and here, all right? And you're going to be fine. And when I'm done with you, you can go out and lift everything except the Volkswagen Beetle, okay? You'll be fine. What would you do if you went to a surgeon, and he looked at you and said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to start cutting, and we'll get it somehow. You're going to say, I'm not going to Wellspan. I'm going to the new hospital, okay? Just something like that. You don't want to go to a pharmacist that feels that way, do you? You don't want to go to a pharmacist that says, I don't know which one of these works, but, you know, try one. And, you know, you ever watch those advertisements for pharmaceuticals? We were up at my mother-in-law's house for a while. I don't get to watch TV, and we were watching a Hallmark movie that takes 1 hour, but with commercials takes 2 hours. How do they do that? And every commercial break had advertisements for all the new pharmaceuticals. And when they're all done telling you how wonderful these pharmaceuticals are, there's the fine print. And that person talks faster than I can talk, okay? And what they could cause sudden death. They always say that could cause sudden death. No thanks. No thanks. We want to go to a pilot. Don't we want to fly with a pilot who believes in objective truth? Of course we do. Of course we do. Listen to this. John 17, 17. Jesus Christ said to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. First aspect, facts are objective truth. There's another aspect of truth. We're going to call this function or corresponding behavior or character. You have to have both of these. You have to have both objective truth and corresponding behavior or character. This is what the Bible refers to as truth in action, or taking the Word of God and living it out. 2 John 1 verse 4, John says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. Not only did they believe the facts, but they were out there fleshing it out wherever they were living. And so often we're good with the facts, but we don't live it out. They both have to be part of the process here. Living as salt and light before the watching world, practicing good works, or practicing what we preach. Objective truth and behavior. Second point on your notes. Why is it so necessary to put on truth? Why is this so necessary? I want to just give you at least three reasons for now why this is so important. Number one, and you know this, I want to just tie this together for you. Number one, Satan is the father of what? Lies. Say that. Father of lies. Say that. That is his most potent weapon. Lies. You know, he's not going around dressing crazy and doing all this stuff we give him credit for. No, his number one weapon is lies. Most powerful weapon. And some of you this morning are caught up in believing a bunch of lies. That's why I love what Anne-Marie had to sing. Because it's that kind of song. Doesn't matter what the style is like. For me, the content is what matters, because that's what speaks to the soul. Putting on truth, all right? John 8:44, this is what Jesus said about Satan. He says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. He hates truth, and he wants you to believe lies. Nancy Lee DeMoss, Wolgamuth, you know her, she wrote a great book called Lies Women Believe. It's a great book. She just goes through lie after lie after lie. Her husband wrote a book, Lies Men Believe, and it's the same thing. We believe so many lies, and the only way to deal with these lies is expose your heart to biblical truth. Satan is the father of lies, and we end up believing many, many lies that damage us. They put us in jail. They will paralyze us. I was at Gary Miller's house a week or so ago. Maybe it was longer than that. Time flies. And they had just returned recently from a Bible conference out in Michigan. And Donna was really excited about a speaker she heard out there. And she wanted me to listen to a disc. She said, make sure they bring this back, but I want you to listen to a disc. I usually just don't go home and listen to discs. So I popped it in the car, and this man really got my attention. His name is Dr. Rob Reinow. He's with Visionary Family Ministries. And talking about the father lies, he mentioned three Trojan horses that Satan has brought into our homes, into our churches, into our lives. And I'll just list these, and you can ask Donna to borrow the disc. It's phenomenal. Three Trojan horses, three venues where Satan is really out there pumping the lies. The lie of amaterialism. Materialism. And that is just that the physical world is all that exists. And this man, you need to hear him, because he connected some dots I've never heard anybody connect like he did. He said, you know why racism is growing like crazy off the chart? It's because evolution is being taught off the chart. And when you mess with Genesis 1, you're going to have all kind of problems out there. And so you want to deal with racism biblically, have a biblical view of creation. One man, one woman. Evolution is taught as fact. And when you get into this lie materialism, it involves the removal of all morality. That's the first Trojan horse he talked about. Second one is sexual freedom. That's another lie. The removal of manhood and womanhood and covenant marriage. The removal of the family. And you could talk about that. All kind of lies out there. And then I thought the third one is interesting. He calls this third Trojan horse that Satan brings into our homes, our churches, our lives, and lies, it's called statism. Statism. And statism teaches that human government is all you need. The government will supply everything. And you know what? If the government's going to supply everything, guess who I don't need? Don't need God. Don't need God. Don't need to pray. Don't need the church. Why? Because the government will provide everything I need. We're seeing a growth of socialism, and we're going to see a growth of communism, and we're going to see growth of end time, one world government, and it's the lies of Satan. And you're ultimately going to see him as the man of sin. There's two other reasons why we need this, and I'm just going to mention these. We also need truth because, number two, we live in a culture of deception. We live in a culture of deception. It's all over the place. And thirdly, we have sinful and confused hearts. You know that we have sinful and confused hearts. We need the truth. Well, third this morning, and this is kind of exciting, I'd like you to find your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 11, because the armor is not only based on the Roman soldier, but more importantly, is based on what Jesus did for us as the ultimate warrior. Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read the first five verses in a moment or so. And the question is, what did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish for us? And the first thing he did, and this is where I want to read Isaiah 11, 1 to 5 to you, that our Lord Jesus wore the belt of truth first. He put it on for us, and he demonstrated how powerful it is for us. Listen to this, follow along in your Bibles as I read. This is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus, and some of it was fulfilled the first time he came, some of it will be fulfilled the second time he comes. Isaiah wrote, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth," that's future, "and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Look at verse 5, here it is. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins," and here's what I want to point out, "and faithfulness the belt of his waist." The word faithfulness in Old Testament is aletheia, which is truth. This is verse 5b. This is the belt of truth. "And the faithfulness the belt of his waist." Jesus put on the belt of truth for us first, ultimately fulfilled in the future, but talks about his past and future work as our Savior King. He put on the belt, and he did it for us, proving it is a good weapon. Second point under number three, our Lord wore the belt of truth first. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated and modeled truth for us. Did he not? Our Lord demonstrated and modeled truth for us all through his earthly life, but particularly when he was being solicited, tempted by Satan in the wilderness before he would go into his public ministry. Three times, you know this, three times Jesus, having put on the belt of truth, answered the devil with the pure word of God. And three times he quoted from Deuteronomy. I won't read the whole section to you. I'll just read these verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He answered and said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." What is Jesus doing? He's using the belt of truth. He's answering Satan with truth. Verse number 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We're not like that. And so often, because we're not wearing the belt of truth, Satan shows us something attractive, something wrong, and we just get right attracted to it, even when we know it's bad. But Jesus took our place. He wore the belt for us. And when he said on the cross, "It is finished," we know he secured for us ultimate victory over Satan's lies. Our Lord put on the belt of truth first. Our Lord demonstrated and modeled truth. And third thing I want to mention here, and this is great. This is great. Our Lord Jesus himself is the ultimate truth. Jesus Christ is ultimate truth. He is the living word. He is the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, what? The truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, for a few moments, I want to try to get very, very practical with you. Number four, question four, and this is a tough one. How do I put on the belt of truth? How do I put this on? Verse 14a, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. How do I put on the belt of truth? How do I do this? Paul doesn't tell us. It'd be great if he would have said, do these several things. That'd be really helpful. We need this. We need this every day because our hearts are so leaky. We need truth. We need to put on the belt of truth. And there's a lot of great books on the topic. And I mentioned Tony Evans, Dr. Evans, before. He's written a lot on spiritual warfare. But let me, I wrote down five steps, and let's see how these work. And maybe we'll work over these a little more Wednesday night. I'm thinking about that. But let me give you some practical steps for dressing for the battle. You could jot these down and fill in the blanks. And I just don't want you to write down what we put on the screen or what I give you here. I want you to take these home and field test these for us, okay? See if we're on to something. See if we need to modify this. If we need to change the order. If we need to add some things. Okay, you need to go home and try these out in the morning. All right. Number one, I believe if we're going to put on the belt of truth, this is important. We need to begin by revering the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to start there. We need to start there. He is the truth. We need to revere the Lord Jesus Christ. These will all start with ours. Okay, He is the living church. You know what that means? That means worship and adoration. That means getting up and worshiping the Lord Jesus, confessing our sin, asking Him for help in the battle. It means time alone in prayer, and perhaps morning is the best time. You know, Peter says of the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, the word is a great tool for this. Music is a powerful word. Rather, not word, powerful tool to help you with this. I listened to a couple contemporary stations in the car. What's it, Word FM or whatever it is? And don't know, it's not always my style, but I mean, the focus is on Jesus. The focus in the morning, put your mind where it belongs. Listen to this hymn. We often sing it without even thinking about it. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries. What is it? What is it? Come on, you hymnologist. May Jesus... Listen to this phrase. I believe it's in the second or third stanza. The powers of darkness fear. When this sweet chant they hear, may Jesus Christ be praised. You want to battle Satan? Praise Jesus, okay? He can't stand that thing. He can't stand that thing. Revere the Lord Jesus Christ. And by revering and adoring and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, you're praising and revering, worshiping ultimate truth. This won't appear on a screen for you. Maybe let's take a couple moments here. I find this fascinating, and you may not like my conclusion here, but look at find Mark 3 for a moment. This is, I think, very convicting, at least for me it is. I was reading through Mark this week, and this verse kind of jumped off the page a little bit. Mark chapter 3. And this occurs, again, in another particular situation. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Maybe this one you want to circle and meditate over this one a little bit. Think this one through. All right? I don't want to be teaching bad theology here. It says this, and the unclean spirits, who are the unclean spirits? Those are demons. All right? Okay, we agree with that? The unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, who's him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? What did they do when they saw the Lord Jesus? What did they do? What are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. That just doesn't make sense, does it? They hate him. Or they're supposed to hate him. They know he's the one who's going to cast him in everlasting punishment and darkness. But we find the unclean, fallen, demonic realm worshiping Jesus. Where are we at? Where are we at? How often are we worshiping the Lord Jesus? That's interesting. I'll finish reading it for you. Whenever they saw him, fell down before him, cried out, "You are the Son of God." I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking? If the unclean spirits can worship Jesus, what ought we be doing? We're arguing and doing everything else but. It's time to worship the Lord. Time to worship the Lord Jesus, to revere the Son of God. Satan hates that. If we're going to put on the belt of truth, we ask where we start. You start by magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing you do, you remove your play clothes. You remove your play clothes. You take your spiritual pajamas off. You remove your civilian dress, right? That's confessing sin. That's time for reflection and repentance. And repentance means I change my mind and I change my actions. It means I study the seven capital sins: pride, lust, wrath, gluttony, sloth, envy, and greed. And I change my life in line with God's word. I put off Colossians 3, verse 8. Paul says, "But now also you must put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Remove your civilian play clothes. Remove your play clothes. Why? We're going to put on armor. And if we're going to put on the armor, we need to take our civilian clothes off. Okay, so take off your play clothes. Third, if we're going to put on the belt of truth, you're going to remind yourselves of the promises of God. You're going to remind yourselves of the promises of God. One of Peter's main responsibilities, as he was an older apostle and pastor, he was going to put the church in remembrance of what they already heard. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you and remind you the promises of God. I just saw on Christian Book Distributors has a little book on sale called The 200 Promises of God. All Bible verses. Get something like that. Some of you have those things at home. Some of you have the promises of God on your table, on the wall. Just remind yourself of what God has promises of. This will get rid of lies. And pray them back to God. That's what Dr. Agati wants to get into. Praying the scriptures back to God. Number four. This is very, very important. Key. Simply renew your mind. Renew your mind. Romans 12:2, you know this verse. Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be changed by the renewing of your mind. You're not going to be renewed if you're not. You're not going to be transformed if you're not renewing your mind, okay? Which means old-fashioned, daily, systematic Bible study and reading. Okay? It's not always fun, not always exciting, won't necessarily always give you a nice, warm feeling. We like those feelings, may or may not come with it, but systematic Bible reading and Bible study. It takes scheduled time. And by the way, you know this, many of you know this, when you plan to do this, Satan will take notice because he hates God's truth, and he's going to throw at you every and any distraction he can. Have you been amazed when you're in the Word of God, some of the evil thoughts that come to you at times? Or is it just me? It's amazing how you can be having sacred scripture, study the Word of God, and just the darts of doubt or wickedness that come at you, or distraction. You want to read the Bible, but the phone rings, or whatever your phone does. Maybe it talks to you. I don't know. Someone put a duck quacking on my phone. I don't know what that is. All the time, it just starts. I don't get it. Anyhow, there's always going to be a distraction. He will suggest sinful thoughts to you. But we need to put on this belt of truth every day. Years ago, I heard this phrase, no Bible, no breakfast. Okay, you want your breakfast? you get out your Bible first and spend some time in it. We used to talk about quiet time, morning watch, devotions. Renew your mind with God's truth. And let me say this, if we haven't said this before, you don't need to understand everything you're reading. Read, just read, okay? There's a lot of things I read in the Word of God. I don't know what it means. I mean, the Spirit of God will give us insight when it's time to do so, or some Bible teacher will help us with that. But you know what? Just get in the Word and allow the Spirit of God to take the truth of the Word of God and renew your mind and transform you. Renew your mind. I can't emphasize that enough. I can't emphasize that enough. And I've been in you know this because we talked about this before. I've been in meetings. I've been in with other guys, other pastors, and they'll spend more time arguing over a particular translation of the Scriptures rather than just get into the Scriptures and let it renew your mind. It's not about what Bible read. Just get into it. Get into the Scriptures. Number five, and this is where we take to the end here. Respond, or put what you know into practice. Put what you know into practice. That's where the belt of truth is finally on. It's buckled, is clicked on, is there by doing what it tells us to do. James chapter 1, verse 25, James says this, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," that's the Word of God, "and continues in it," that's do it, "and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word," a doer of it, "this one will be blessed in what he does." Living out the truth. Living out the truth. And that's why Bible application is so important. Learning how to take what we're learning from this book and applying it to our marriages, our homes, our work, just life in general. And it's so easy just to hear something and leave it at church or leave it at home. It's the most important step here. Putting it into practice. And that's why we want to talk about on Wednesdays intentional discipleship and life transformation groups. Being a doer of the Word is what will defeat Satan ultimately. Well, how do I put on the belt of truth? Revere the Lord Jesus Christ, that's worship. Remove your plague clothes, that's confession and repentance. Remind yourself of the many, many promises of God. They used to sell these little boxes with little cards in them. You look at one promise every time you sit down for a meal. Whatever it takes, remind yourself of the promises of God. Renew your mind through the Word of God daily. And then respond to truth by doing it. And Paul says if we're going to do that, we'll be able to, as he says, stand strong in the evil day. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son who came to not only model truth, who is the truth, who died on the cross for us, paying for sin, defeating Satan once and for all. And thank you, Lord, we can stand ultimately not in our victory, but in his victory as the captain of salvation. And Lord, it's our concern that if there's someone here this morning who is not a worshiper of the Lord Jesus, may they turn from whatever they're hanging on to and flee to Christ, believing in their heart that when Christ died, he died for them, he lives for them. May we all become better worshipers of the Lord Jesus. May, as Dave Boyer sang, may we put the Lord Jesus first in our lives. When morning gilds the skies, may we sing from the bottom of our hearts, may Jesus Christ be praised. And Father, we're looking forward to seeing the victory you're going to allow us to walk in as we obey you in Jesus' name. Amen.